All right, morning, saints.
Good morning,
Oh, dear. Maybe we should all follow the little ones, eh? More kids than... All right, this morning we'll carry on with Elijah. And where we got to last time, so in your Bibles, turn to 1 Kings chapter 19. We'll carry on with that. Father, we just give you thanks for your word. We thank you that it's given to us to instruct us and to lead us in our life and following you. So we just thank you for your word, that it is alive and active, and we just ask that you'd make it real in our experience. In Jesus' name, amen. Right, so the last time we were on Elijah, we looked at his fall. And how he'd come off the mountaintop experience of defeating all the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. And how God showed up and revealed to the nation who was the true God. That it wasn't Baal, but it was actually Jehovah. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon Elijah. And remember, it empowered him to run ahead of the chariot to Jezreel. And he gets to the entrance of the city and... Ahab goes in before him, talks to his wife Jezebel about what had happened, and Jezebel sent out the threat that she was going to take his life. And we looked at Elijah's, it says that he ran for his life. So you go from an experience of faith in God to reveal himself as who he is to Elijah really had a panic attack. And he was filled with fear, filled with unbelief, and it goes on, and he says that it got to the point where he actually went out into the wilderness, sat under a tree, and he asked that God would actually take his life. So from being in faith to being completely in fear, with unbelief, he was having a panic attack, and everything concerning his relationship with God just went out the window. And in the New Testament, it talks about Elijah being a man like us. You know, and it actually says that he had times in his life that were faith, and he had faith, but he had also big defeats and failure, and we are exactly the same. We have times when we rise in faith in God and everything's fine, and then we have times of defeat. We have times of fear. We have times of panic. Hopefully not. We have times of depression to the point where you want your life to actually end, but Christians get depressed. And we talked about that last time. So we'll carry on. We got up to verse 4 in 1 Kings 19. And we'll just read 4 and then carry on. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and he came and sat down under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die. And he said, "It is enough now, Lord, take my life, for I'm no better than my father's." Then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." And then he looked, and nearby his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and he drank and he lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you." So here you've got Elijah. He's dominated by unbelief. He's dominated by fear. He's depressed. And you got in this little passage just a beautiful picture of the grace of God, that despite our failings and our weaknesses and the fact that Elijah had actually turned his back on God's call for him, he had actually run from what God had called him to do, you've still got grace operating out. You've got God giving him what he needs. He knew that he was physically not up to the task of where he was going. So, and you've got the angel that actually prepares something for him. And this is what grace actually is. You've got the same picture in, if you think in the New Testament, when the disciples were asked to wait for Christ. And Peter got sick of waiting. And he says, "I'm going fishing." You know, he was going back to what he had previously done before he left that to follow Christ. And all the other disciples, "Yeah, let's all go fishing." So they went out, and it says that they toiled all night and caught absolutely nothing, you know. And Ethel can relate to that. And they toiled all night. And in the morning, they saw someone on the beach, you know. And he says to them, have you caught anything? And they say, no, not a thing. And he says, well, cast your net on the other side of the boat. And it says that they caught 153. And then you've got this picture of essentially, they realize that it's the Lord, and he's on the beach cooking them a feed. So you got the same little picture of grace, despite, like, they shouldn't have been fishing. You know, they just got sick of waiting. But you've got grace operating that despite our weaknesses and our failings, God is always really gracious to us. And I'm really thankful that he is. I remember the old saint that said to another one, but what if we turn our back on God, you know? What if we turn our back on God and walk away? And the other old saint responded to him, well, God will shine on your back. And that's actually, this little thing here with Elijah is exactly like that. He's running. He's dominated by fear, by unbelief. And he's running from what God has called him to. But yet you see God really gracious toward him. He doesn't say, you're going to reap what you sow. If you've walked out into the wilderness, you can starve, you know, or whatever. You see him giving him what he needs. And despite those things, and God is actually like that. And I'm thankful that God is like that, because we all fall and we all have weaknesses and we all fail lots. And God is shining on his back, even though he's running the opposite way to where he should be. He actually runs 120 miles from where God had called him to, which is a long way. All out of Israel, right through Judah, and he's heading to Horeb, which is a long way. Yeah. So you get to verse 8. So he arose and he ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. Why do you think he was going there? Like, I'm still thinking about this myself. I'm a little bit unsure, but Elijah, he's got a certain place that he's going to. He's going to Horeb. What do we know about Horeb?
Isn't it
somewhere? Yeah.
And going there from there. Previously, the children of Israel, Moses, God on that,
yeah. At the base of, you got Mount Horeb and Mount Sinai in the same place, and they actually say that Mount Horeb was like a little peak or a lower level on Mount Sinai. It's the place where Moses met God in the burning bush in that area. It's the place that the law was actually given to Moses for the people. It's also the place where Israel failed with the golden calf. You know, so it's a place where God has not only met man in Moses and giving him instructions to be their leader, but it's also a place where he has dealt with the nation of Israel. He gave them the law. It's also the place where they failed miserably. So it would be something to do with that. But Elijah is going there for some reason. It's 120 miles from where he left, but he's on a journey and he wants to go to Horeb. God hasn't called him there. He's running there. And he goes there 40 days, 40 nights. Again, in the Bible, the 40 is always consistent with testing, trial, all of those types of things, 40. And in verse 9, and there he went into a cave, and he spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said to him, what are you doing here? And for Elijah, he would never have been asked this question by God before. When he was when he was called to speak to Ahab, God spoke, you know, you go and talk. When he was at Cherith, he waited for the brook to dry up, and then the word of the Lord came to him, you're to go to Zarephath. And when he was in Zarephath, he waited for God to make provision, and God said, you're now to go forth. And he would never have had this question put to him, what are you doing here? You know? And it's exactly like that. What God was asking him is, why have you left your post? You know, he had revealed himself to the nation, and the nation was on the tide of being turned. They saw that Jehovah was the true God and that Baal was false. The 400 prophets had been killed, and he's at the entrance of Jezreel. And if he had only remained at his post, things would have been very different. And God is asking him, what are you doing here? If he'd only stayed still instead of panicked, things would have been very different. And he says to him, what are you doing here? And what he's after is really just an honest answer. And but quite often when we are dominated by, when the self nature is really prevalent in our lives and we're dominated by our fears and our insecurities and all of these types of things, then quite often we're not actually honest. And if you have a look at Elijah's answer in verse 10, he says, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left and they seek to take my life." What does he speak well of?
Himself.
Yeah. And what does he speak bad of?
Everybody else.
Yeah, that's right. He speaks well of himself, and that's what the self nature is like. You know? It always elevates yourself. And it always puts down others. And it always puts down, like if you're in a troublesome situation, you're always in the right. You know? And someone else is always in the wrong. And what God is asking here from Elijah is, what are you doing here? Why did you flee here? Why did you not remain in faith where you were called to be? And he, at this point, he just can't see it. He says, "I'm very zealous for the Lord God of hosts." So he speaks well of himself. He says, "Look, I'm really sold out to God. I'm absolutely 100% sold out, so much so that I'm zealous for you," you know? And then he speaks horrendous, really, of the nation of Israel, you know? "That they've forsaken your covenant, they've torn down your altars, and they've killed your prophets, and I am the only one that you've got left." And he's, even though he's a man like us, he's got great strengths and great highs, but at points, Elijah is really self-centered. And all God is asking from him is an honest answer. And had he actually answered honestly, I think things may have been different for Elijah. So in all of this, he's actually really blind to his own condition. He doesn't see, he doesn't understand what God is asking for him. He doesn't see that the same weaknesses and the same failings that the nation of Israel have got is the very things that he is experiencing. He's failed, you know. He's run out of fear. He can't follow God. He's living in unbelief. And he blames Israel for those very things. But he himself claims that he is completely sold out. He's completely zealous for God. And that is what we're like at times. And then the Lord speaks to him in verse 11. And he says, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice." A still small voice. So God reveals himself. He says to Moses, "Look, I want you to go and stand out there and I'm going to pass by and I'm going to show you what I am like." And he revealed himself, and there was all these great big outward things, exciting things, an earthquake, great winds, fire, all of those things God has revealed himself through in times past, in different things in Scripture. But it says that God was not in those things. And we need to be really careful that we don't always look for the big events to find God in. And remember, God here is trying to show Elijah and trying to teach him something here. That even though the fire fell at Mount Carmel, it was a big outward thing that happened. But yet it was not enough to actually turn the nation's hearts. And he wasn't in it. And he's trying to teach Elijah here something. But what you've got is a still, small voice. Something really insignificant, but yet something that God is trying to teach Elijah, that he isn't always in the big outward things, But he's in the small, insignificant things, and that is where his voice is actually heard. And if you think back over your life, the times that God has actually spoken to you, you'll find that it actually isn't in the big outward manifestations. It's actually in the real quiet, simple, small things that you actually hear him speaking to you. Psalm 46:10 says, "Be still and know that I am God." And quite often that is so, that most of the time with all the hustle and bustle, we just don't actually hear a lot of the times what God is saying. But his voice is a still, and it's a small, quiet voice. But he does speak. And I think God was actually teaching Elijah here that this is actually the way that my spirit goes forth, and this is the way that it actually acts amongst the nation. It's not always in the big events. See, Elijah believed when he got to the entrance that things were going to be different. You know, fire had fell, the nation had turned, and he expected Jezebel's reaction to be something quite different from what it was. And when he saw it, he ran. You know, but God here is saying that this is the way I actually work. It's quietly. It's in the still, small voice. So in verse 13, you get it, and it says, So it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle, and he went out and he stood in the entrance of the cave, and suddenly a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" It's interesting in this passage that when you've got the great outward signs and manifestations of God, the wind, the fire, and the earthquake, none of these could actually draw Elijah out of the cave. And the only thing that could actually bring him out was the still, small voice. All of those other things couldn't do it. When he heard that, he said, "That I know," and it actually brought him out of the cave in reverence. He wrapped his head. But you know, when you think about it, the only thing that can really speak to our hearts is actually that small, still voice. It's the only thing that really brings life. And it's the only thing that can bring people out of their caves. Many people are in caves. Many people have fled from the will of God for many different reasons. Sometimes out of fear. Sometimes out of situations haven't gone the same way. Sometimes out of discouragement. And they can be. You can be in a cave for all sorts of things. Hiding away from God as a Christian. You can be dominated by fears and insecurities and all of these types of things. But the only thing that can actually draw you out is actually that still, small voice. And when he heard it, out he came. And God asked him for the second time the exact same question. "What are you doing here? What are you doing here?" And how did he respond? Exactly the same way. God was trying to get out of him an honest answer. But Elijah, I think, is so occupied by himself and possibly his failings and all of these things that he just can't see it. He just can't see it. He's occupied by that self nature. And he says, "I've been very zealous once again for the Lord God of hosts, and they've torn all down your covenant, torn down your altars, and they've killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." So he didn't actually learn the lesson that God was teaching him. That God uses the little things to work out his purposes. That still small voice would be insignificant compared to those other great outward manifestations. And Jehovah is trying to show Elijah, this is where I work. This is how I work in men's hearts. It's through that still, small, quiet, insignificant voice. But that is what is active. So he doesn't get it. He just doesn't get it. And then you get to verse 15, and the Lord says to him, "Go, return." And for that, I think that would have been quite a shock to Elijah. For anyone that's stuck in a cave, God never ever wants you to stay in the cave. If you've failed miserably, it's always go return. You return back into it. Yes, you've failed, but you're never ever to stay in the place of defeat. It's always go return. So go return, and Elijah was to anoint three people. It says, go return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, you are to anoint Hazael as king over Syria. You are to anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel, and Elisha. So you can imagine, Elijah here. He gets this instruction from God. Yep, Hazael, he'd be a good pick. That's all good. You are to anoint Jehu as king over Ahab. Excellent. Ahab's a shocker. We'll get Jehu in there, and Elisha. You're to anoint Elisha as prophet in place of me. And you could imagine for Elijah that would have been quite a shock, because even though God's grace extends toward us and he always shines on our back despite our failures and everything else, and we always be forgiven, but in this little thing, service is something quite different. Service can be removed because of failures. And if you think in the past, God has done it in the past. He did it with Adam. When Adam failed, it was his responsibility to tend and look after the Garden of Eden. After his failure, he wasn't allowed anywhere near it. Moses, when he spoke, he was called to speak to the rock and to uplift Jehovah before the eyes of the people. And he got really angry with the people and called them names and struck the rock with his staff. And because of that failure, God said, you're not going to walk into the promised land. Your mantle is actually passing to another. Saul is another one. When he took upon himself the role of priest and king, and he kept the best of the Amalekites when he was called to destroy that which was evil. He was actually rejected from his position, and that was given to another one, which was David. So in the past, God has done that. Yes, these people are forgiven for what they've done, but service is another thing. And if we fail in this thing, God will give it to another. He can give it to another, and he has in the past. So yes, God is completely gracious, but service can be given to another one. Yes, you're still loved as a child of God, but service can be passed to another one. So in verse 18, I get there. So he's got to anoint Elisha in his place. And that would have been a massive shock to Elijah, that his role, I am the only one you've got. And here is God saying, I'm actually given the responsibility which I gave to you to three people. You know, I'm giving it to this one, and I'm giving it to this one who's going to be prophet in your place. And that should have sat him back and sat him down. And he goes on to say, verse 17, it shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill, and whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. Verse 18, yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. Elijah thought he was the only one there was. He didn't consider there was anyone else. And even Obadiah, who he had met previously, he still didn't really consider him. But God had 7,000 that Elijah didn't know anything about. See, when Elijah looked at the nation of Israel, all he saw was the bad. He actually didn't see the good that was there. He never saw the 7,000 that actually God had. Those faithful ones that were quietly maintaining their relationship with God. There were 7,000 of them. Elijah never knew anything about them. He thought he was the only one. So the lessons that you can take out of this passage, the lessons at Horeb, is that one, that God's spirit is always at work, but it's quietly working. It's not in these big outward things. And I think we really need to be aware. Everyone wants to see God work. And we need to be careful, because God does work in big outward things, but not always. And with the signs and wonders movement, you need to test all things. Yes, God is at work, but it's a real area where the enemy can also work in. And if you look at the end times, it speaks about that there's going to be mass lying wonders and lying signs and all of these types of things that people hunger after are going to become a deception, that even the, it says that even the elect may be deceived. So you need to be really aware about these big outward things. Yes, they are good, but God was showing Elijah, I actually work in the small, quiet, still voice. That's where my spirit is really working. And Elijah here at Horeb had to learn about his own littleness, that he really wasn't the be-all and all, really, that he was just one of what God had. God had 7,000 that he actually didn't even know anything about. And no man is indispensable to God. No man is indispensable to God. He will always have someone else to fulfill his purposes and his workings through. And the final lesson that Elijah really had to learn was that he had to decrease that another may increase. Just like John the Baptist. You remember John the Baptist says, I must decrease that he must increase? You got the same thing with Elijah. He has to hand over his authority and his mantle as a prophet to another. And I think it's a period of about 6 years that he actually does that. But God instructs him, you're not going to be prophet anymore, but this man is going to be. And I want you to anoint him, and I want you to train him to actually take your place. And that would have been a real humbling passage for Elijah in his life. So as we go on, we'll get to that. But he has to learn that lesson, that he's not indispensable to God. Yes, God loves him. Yes, God has shined on his back. But no man is indispensable to God. He always has others. And when I look at this, I wonder if he had been honest with God, what would God have done? You know, if he had said, look, I've just failed miserably. I panicked and I'm full of fear and I thought you would have done things differently. I just wonder what God would have done with him. But he didn't. He asked him twice, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? And you get the same response both times. So next time we'll carry on with where we go. Does anyone see anything else in this passage? I know I've blasted through it all pretty quick.